O God, stir up within your people the gift of your Spirit, that we may profess our faith with freshness and announce with joy the wonder of your love. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm thinking most, if not all of us, have seen the Cecil B. DeMille classic biblical epic, The Ten Commandments, starring none other than Charlton Heston in the role of Moses and Yul Brynner as Ramses, along with a cast of thousands. I'm betting most of us have seen it more than once. Considerable artistic license was taken in the screenplay, as one might expect, and it has been one of the biggest grossing movies ever. In our Hebrew scripture reading this morning, we hear the portion of the story that begins the journey that culminates in the night of Passover, the liberation of the Hebrews from the bondage in Egypt and the wilderness exodus to the promised land. It is the foundational story of Jewish identity, and it plays an important part in Christian history and theology as well. Last week we heard the story of the covenant God made with Abraham to give him descendants more numerous than the stars in the heavens, and the promise of the land from the Nile River in Egypt to the Euphrates River in present-day Iraq. Recall the strange ritual to seal the covenant involving splitting animals in two and walking between the halves. Next week, we hear the end of the long journey when the Israelites, now under the leadership of Joshua, celebrate Passover and eat the fruits of the first harvest of the promised land. But this morning we are back to the beginning of the story when God calls Moses to be the vehicle of God's purpose and the agent of liberation. We're all familiar with the story. It's a favorite of Sunday school and vacation Bible school classes. Moses is a baby saved from a basket in the Nile by the daughter of Pharaoh and raised in her household. Unlike the movie version, however, Moses is apparently aware of his Hebrew ancestry all his life. After killing an Egyptian overseer for beating a Hebrew slave, he flees Egypt in fear of his life. He ends up in Midian, an area in the upper northwest corner of the Arabian Peninsula, tending the flocks of Jethro, a priest of Midian. This is where we pick up the story this morning. While leading the flocks in search of new grazing grounds, Moses comes to the area of Mount Horeb, called the Mountain of God. We know it more often as Mount Sinai. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame, a fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. This is probably the best known part of the story. As primarily visual people, we can easily imagine the special effects imagery, great shooting flames from a bush that apparently burns forever. But note, the angelic messenger does not speak and provides no message. It seems both the angel and the burning bush are merely there to attract Moses' attention. And it works, of course. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why this bush is not burned up." It is only when God sees that Moses has taken the bait, so to speak, that God finally addresses Moses. This is God's first presence in the entire Exodus narrative, and it is the ensuing dialogue between God and Moses that is really the important part of the story. God calls Moses out of the burning bush, and Moses responds, "Here I am." This is the same response we hear from Samuel and many of the other prophets at the times of their call. It is a response that indicates a readiness to submit and to obey. This is the very voice of God, the very presence of which transforms everything, including the physical place and the conversation that follows. It has now become holy, so holy one must remove the sandals from one's feet and keep one's distance. Then the identity of the voice is revealed. "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." This is not just a simple spiritual experience. Moses' heart is not just being strangely warmed. Rather, Moses is now in the very presence of God, the God of Genesis, the God of creation, the God of covenant. God's first announcement follows with three astonishingly active and committed actions. God has seen, God has heard, God has known. God has seen the misery of the enslaved people. God has heard their cry of distress. God has actually known their suffering. And then follows the most amazing pronouncement of all. I have come down to deliver them, God tells Moses. Not only to deliver them, but also to bring them to the land promised to Abraham so long before. This is a crucial point in Israel's understanding of God, that God does indeed become involved in human history. From our Christian perspective, we see this as ultimately culminating in the incarnation of Jesus, the presence of God in human bodily form. Then Moses gets the real shocker. I will send you, God tells him. Moses responds as many, if not most, of the prophets have responded to their call. He objects. Who am I? He asks. Moses continues objecting for quite some time after our reading this morning. His objections are not always logical. His resistance seems to rise from past experience and fears. But God's answers always point to a new future reality grounded in faith. Fears from the past will not be allowed to interfere with God's redemptive promise of the future. God reassures Moses, I will be with you. This makes plain that what is about to unfold is on God's initiative and under God's control. Moses will be the vehicle for that accomplishment, but the causative agent will always be God. So how does all this impact our Lenten journeys some 3,500 years later? Like Moses, we too are also very human. And despite our supposed modernity, our reactions are often the same when we contemplate and encounter the divine. The story we hear this morning began as rather ordinary and became something wildly extraordinary. Now, I certainly don't expect anyone to encounter voices emanating from burning magnolia trees on the way home from church this morning. And you'll end up on some pretty heavy-duty meds if you do. But we can be attuned to those moments of the extraordinary that intersect our lives more often than we may admit or even realize. We can work to overcome our anxieties of the new and unknown, and let go of past fears that often prevent us from fully embracing future promise. And we can come to more fully know that the promise of God extended to Moses is extended to all of us as well. God will be with us. Each of us. Like Moses, we too are the vehicles of God's work in the world. And that is holy work indeed.